J. Oswald Sanders also said, spiritual work can only be achieved by spiritual people using spiritual means. You understand the word means? As in a means to an end, an agency, an instrument, a tool. Real spiritual work can only be done by spiritual people using spiritual tools, spiritual means. And the number one mean tool that we have is prayer. This morning, we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, which is a pattern of prayer for someone that is striving for Christ. And if you have a Bible, look at those verses, because I want to give you an opportunity here in just a few moments to pray using this pattern of prayer, praying for someone who is striving for Christ. Remember, these Christians at Thessalonica, they were struggling because of persecution. They weren't very mature in their faith, just a few months old. But they were bearing up under the pressure. They were loving each other, and they were standing firm in faith. They were striving for Christ. And Paul prayed this prayer for them, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we opened that text up this morning, a pattern of prayer for someone striving for Christ. And as I said, in just a moment, I want to give you a chance to come and pray for someone like that in maybe a family member, maybe a neighbor or friend. But before we pray, I want to also set before you a pattern of prayer for someone who is striving against Christ. Right? You have some like that on your heart too, don't you? Maybe this is someone who is lost and they're rejecting the gospel and they're just striving with God. Maybe there's someone like Jacob who is just wrestling with the Lord. They're just striving against him for whatever reason. Maybe they're striving with deception or some false doctrine. Maybe they're struggling with alienation from the church, and because of that, they're exposed. Maybe their problem is rebellion, a sinful relationship, or division, a ruptured relationship. The heart of it is always pride, isn't it? That causes us to strive against God, to resist Him, to sin against Him. And I know that many of us find ourselves burdened with people, praying for people who are not in a right relationship with Christ, whether they're lost or saved. They're out of fellowship with Christ. They're striving against Him. And we want to pray for them. And a text that I think gives us a pattern of prayer for those who are striving against the Lord is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's take a quick look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4 and 5. Now, we just studied 2 Corinthians together in our winter Bible study. And you remember the context of 2 Corinthians is difficult. But let me establish the context by saying that Paul had opponents in Corinth, even within the church. And they were always attacking and accusing Paul. And they attacked Paul really on two fronts. One, they said Paul's weak. They mistook his meekness for weakness. They said, "Oh, Paul, he's weak. Don't listen to him." And the other accusation toward Paul seems to be that he was worldly. That he didn't know any secret mysteries. He didn't have any special sauce or ecstatic utterances. He wasn't like some of the other false teachers doing fantastic things in Corinth. He was just a normal guy. And in fact, he was kind of ugly and simple, they said. And just ordinary. He was worldly. Well, Paul responds to this. in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4 and 5. And he gives us insight into how we deal with people who are opposed to Christ, who are striving against the Lord. You follow along as I read. Paul says, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Let me just pause there. Paul's saying, you're right, I'm just a normal guy, flesh and blood like the rest of you. But I am waging an out of this world war. I'm just a normal human being, but I don't use the world's weapons when I fight, he says. And the language here he's using is a language of a major military campaign. And all the other phrases and vocabulary in the text is saturated with this idea of a major military campaign. Paul says, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful, mighty through God, for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now I want you to notice how Paul applies this imagery of battle, of warfare, to praying for people who are opposing, against Christ. First of all, he states the battle objective, doesn't he? To bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He's going to consider this war won when every thought is captive to the obedience of Christ. People living in submission to Christ. And he uses this language in his letters to talk about lost people being saved, but also false teachers being corrected. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So the picture is of people who are captive serving falsehood, now set free to serve Christ. That's the battle objective. And you know people, you love people who are captive to falsehood. And your objective is that they would be set free to serve Christ. That's the battle objective. And notice the battlefield for Paul is the mind. He's focused on the minds of these who are striving against the Lord. He uses language talking about speculations and knowledge and thoughts that are false, that are contrary to Christ. We tend to think of spiritual warfare as something that takes place in the heart of a person. But that's really not the way the Bible talks about it most often. The Bible talks about the mind as the battlefield, the arena. And this is not just the Apostle Paul. Remember, Peter tells us to gird our minds for action. And the proverb says, as a man thinks, so he is. And so the battle objective is every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And the battlefield is the mind. There's a reason why we call the enemy the deceiver and the accuser, right? He attacks people in this arena of their thoughts, their speculations, their ideas, their mind. And Paul tells us the battlefield is the mind. So the battle objective, the battlefield, the battle plan is to destroy fortresses, speculations and pretensions, imaginations, theories, any lofty, arrogant, prideful, false thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. Paul says, I'm going to pull them down. I'm going to destroy the fortresses. And it makes sense, doesn't it, that first we tear down the fortresses opposed to the truth of Christ, and then we bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And this is his battle plan. And we know that in Paul's ministry, he was always battling false ideas. legalism and Gnosticism and syncretism, and people had all sorts of false ideas in the church and outside of the church. Paul's always battling them. And that's true today, isn't it? One of my favorite sayings is, it's better not to know so much than to know so many things that just ain't so. Right? There are so many people that are so firmly convinced of things that just aren't true. And they oftentimes are raising themselves up against the knowledge of Christ. And the battle plan is to tear those things down. Sometimes these false ideas are clearly theological. People are deceived through some false teacher, get involved in a cult. Maybe they're agnostic. Maybe they adopt some silly old lie, like that they don't like organized religion. They prefer disorganized religion, right? Sometimes these ideas are clearly theological. Sometimes they seem practical, but again, the pride, the heart of them is prideful sin. False ideas like, if I could get out of this marriage, then I'd be happy. You see how that's a falsehood. It's raised up against the knowledge of God. If I could have more stuff, then I'd be fulfilled. A speculation that's empty and raised up against the knowledge of God. So we see in this text the battle objective, the battlefield, the battle plan, and the battle weapons. There's an old story, and I don't really think it's true, but I'm going to use it anyway. As long as I tell you that, I can use it, right? But you probably heard the old story about during World War II, when the Nazis invade Poland, and the Polish army is poorly equipped, and the Polish cavalry stands up against the Nazi tanks in battle trying to protect their homeland. And of course, they get slaughtered. They're fighting the right battle with the wrong weapons. And whether that actually happened in history, the picture is powerful. Because we do that sometimes. We fight the right battles, but we use the wrong weapons. Some of you are battling for your children, or maybe for a spouse, or from some loved one or neighbor. And it's easy for us to slip into weapons of flesh, human weapons, our own cleverness or personality, using our money or our charm or our passion to manipulate or convince or change, trying to control the heart and the mind of some other person. It's the right battle. But those are weapons that oftentimes prove ineffective, even detrimental. Paul says, our weapons are not of this world. They are mighty through God, divinely powerful to accomplish our battle objectives. And of course, we know that in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul fleshes out that I'm trying to avoid the word flesh because of here, but you understand what I mean. He further develops this idea of weapons, spiritual weapons. And he lists seven. Remember that? He talks about truth. It's a weapon to speak the truth. And righteousness. Powerful influence on people when we live in the righteousness of Christ. And the gospel, not arguing, but proclaiming the gospel. And faith and salvation and the word of God. And do you remember where Paul settles and spends most of his time? And pray at all times, he says. Keep on praying. Prayer is a weapon, not of this world, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds and fortresses and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so, spiritual goals can be achieved by spiritual people using spiritual means. Paul believed this. And so must we. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to take 10 minutes and pray together. So, and during this time of prayer, I know some of you got small children with you. If you need to slip out, we're not going to think ill of you. But let's take about 10 minutes and pray. And I want to ask you specifically to use these two patterns. The altar will be open during this time, some of these front pews. You can pray right there where you are. You can pray alone or pray with a partner next to you. But I want you to use 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, and pray for someone who is striving for Christ. Somebody that the Lord puts, and maybe more than one somebody, that the Lord puts on your heart. And pray 1 Thessalonians 1, 11, 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12, for that person striving for Christ. And then use this pattern in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, 4, and 5, to help you to pray for someone who's striving against the Lord, using the weapons of our warfare, mighty through God. And then after about 10 minutes of prayer, we'll stand together and sing and be dismissed. Let's pray together now. The altar's open.